And this is one of these scripture passages where you kind of scratch your head for a few moments and try to figure it out. So I present that to you from Luke 12, verses 49 to 56. I come to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in the household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, hey, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present time. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, O God, to read your signs through the scriptures in our everyday world. Surround us with that cloud of witnesses who can inspire each one of us. Put us in touch once more with Jesus Christ, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross with triumphant joy. Amen. How do we measure popularity? These days, most people measure popularity by social media and social media followers and the likes. But that's not always authentic. There are companies that will sell large blocks of fake followers to those who want to be more popular than they really are. Now this is not a new thing. Way back in 300 BC, a performer named Philemon hired an audience members to laugh loudly at his jokes. The paid laughters were so effective that Philemon routinely beat out his competitors in local comedy competitions. Shakespeare did the same thing back in the 1600s. Paying an audience members to respond with laughter or cheers or clapping during the plays. In the 1800s, theater managers in Paris paid select audience members to clap, laugh, weep at appropriate points during the show. And in 1950, the first laugh track was created. Now, in case you don't know it, that was a recorded loop of pre-taped audience laughter that could be played at appropriate times during the show to convince other audience members that the shows were funnier than they actually were. There's even a company in of course, it always happens in Los Angeles. There's a company in Los Angeles that provides fake crowds, adoring fans, and paparazzis for a price. The company is called Crowds on Demand. And if you want to spend even more money with them, they can provide luxury automobiles, bottles of champagne, and drive you to the swankiest shopping district in LA. That's the full celebrity experience for our crowds. And then we look in Luke 12. And we read at the very beginning that Jesus' popularity has become so great that he and disciples were being followed by a crowd of many thousands, it's reported, of people. And he didn't have to pay for them or for any of them. The crowd was so boisterous that Jesus and his disciples were in danger of being trampled by that audience. How does it feel to be a rock star or a famous person? The disciples must have felt really good about their decision to follow Jesus, seeing how his ministry had become really influential. Jesus, however, understood that they were following him, not to a throne or a political movement, but to his death on the cross. The death of an outcast. From popularity to shame, to suffering, to persecution. For it would be in just a short time that the crowd of many thousands would be lining the streets of Jerusalem and loudly, and I mean loudly, demanding Jesus' death at the hands of the Roman government. So Luke 12 is basically a one long teaching on how to disengage from the world's attractions, from its values, from its popularity contests. Jesus is trying to warn his disciples that they can't count on the crowd's approval very long. He knows that he will be leaving them soon, and they will suffer greatly as they had to carry out his mission without him. They will pay a price for following him. And so they'd better be prepared for it. But he can also see how the Holy Spirit, his Spirit living in them, will lead them to change the world. And you know this as well as I do, but many leaders today gauge their success of their ministry on its popularity, on the number of followers that they may have. I remember when I was a young preacher, I was at preacher meetings, and if you've ever been one of them, it's a hoot to begin with, but everybody was talking numbers. Well, we brought in 50 people, and we baptized 300, and it was all about numbers. And it made them popular, and it made them feel good. But you see, Jesus, as we find in Luke, gauged the success of his ministry on his obedience to God. And he warned us that obedience to God will make us really, really unpopular in the world. And in Luke 12, he's teaching his disciples, don't let your current circumstances blind you, or your current comforts bind you to the world. Saying yes to me means saying no to the world and its comforts and its priorities and its value systems. Have you ever dropped into the middle of a conversation and thought, wait a minute, did I hear that right? That's how we feel when we read the passage from Luke 12. Jesus is the love of God in the flesh. He is the Prince of Peace, the one whose death healed our separation with God and with the fellow human beings. So these words from Jesus sound like they're really, really out of character for him. And that's what happens, you see. That's what happens when we take Jesus' words out of context. To understand this passage, we need to understand the conversation that's around me. I want you to keep the context in mind as we read the first few verses from the Bible passage. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint am I under until it is completed? Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, I came to bring division. Van Barnard, former editor of Guidepost magazine, tells of driving through the Rocky Mountains with his godson David. And they passed a sign, and I'm sure many of you have been there, where it says, Continental Divide. I'm sure some of you have probably been there and seen that sign. Now, the Continental Divide is a boundary that separates our continent's river systems. And David pointed to the sign and said, this is a great watershed. From here, the waters flow either towards the Atlantic or the Pacific. As Varner considered Dave's comment, he realized that the decision to follow Jesus is that kind of decision. It's a watershed moment. Once you commit to following Jesus' example, you leave your old life behind and take up new life that is not really under your control. And Claudia, that's kind of scary, because I know you're at that point. That's kind of scary when you stop and think about it. There is a great quote from British philosopher Gordon Graham. He writes, and I quote, decision is a sharp knife that cuts clean and straight. Indecision is a dull one that hacks and tears and leaves ragged edges behind it. Unquote. Decisions are not the same as options or feelings. Decisions require action. Decisions have a result. Decisions affect change. Sitting in church is not a decision. Conforming your life to the character, priorities, and actions of Jesus is a decision. Decision is that sharp knife that cuts clean and straight. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about in this particular passage. The decision to follow him is that sharp knife. It cuts away our ties to this world and its value systems. There are three ways that following Jesus creates that division, and we need to consider these seriously before we make the decision to commit our life to him. First, following Jesus divides the person from the person we used to be. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul writes this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. You are the new creation. You see, Paul would know about these things. And if you know the story of Paul, you got that figured out a little bit. Before he became a follower of Jesus, he was a zealous member of the Pharisees, the sect that believed in strict obedience to the traditional Jewish law. And his strict obedience inspired him to violently persecute Jesus' followers. And after he became a follower of Jesus, he became a leader in the early church, helping to spread the message and ministry of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire, and writing 13 of the 27 letters that make up the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about how influential and connected he used to be. He lost his status, his power, his connections. He lost it all when he became a follower of Jesus. And he goes on to say that he counts all of the perks of his previous life to be garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For the sake, I have lost all things. And that's what Paul's testimony is.